So tonight we're looking at the next in our series on unsung heroes, Mephibosheth. And I don't know what you think of when you think of a hero. What comes to mind? What qualifies someone to be a hero? Any offers on that? Firefighters, right. And what qualifies them to be a hero? Save lives. Lots of courage. Yeah. What's that? A good cook's a hero, right? And what is it about a cook, though?
One thing I learned about some accounts, you may have a terrible speaker, a terrible living, but somebody's terrible. He sings everything.
Right. I was thinking about courage and strength and endurance, and as you say, Dolph, the effect as well on other people, or saving lives, actually making a camp a pleasant experience, protecting the innocent from danger. And tonight I think we might have to challenge that stereotype of what a hero is a little bit, as we look at Mephibosheth. We're going to be looking at the period of King David's reign, which is basically recorded in 2 Samuel. And that's where Mephibosheth, I'll get it right. I did think of calling him Mephi for short, but Suzanne said that sounded like a dog. He first appears in 2 Samuel. And the context here is David is basically preparing gaining power, preparing to take the throne, first in Judah and then in Israel. King Saul and his son Jonathan have been defeated by the Philistines. That's at the end of 1 Samuel. And here, as a footnote, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we first hear that Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. And he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So this news from Jezreel, it was obviously the news of the death of Saul and Jonathan at the hands of the Philistines. And the nurse fell while holding him, and he lost the use of his feet. So we've got this situation here where David's favour is increasing in the nation. And Saul's family are out of favour. In fact, members of his family are being assassinated left, right and centre. Not by David, I hasten to add. So I guess Mephibosheth goes and takes a low profile. He lives in a place called Lo-Debar. And he's in of a family that's out of favour. And he has this disability. There weren't wheelchairs in those days. And he's got a really low self-worth. We'll see that in the coming verses. He says that he deserves nothing but death. He says that he considers himself a dead dog. And of course, in those days, a dog wasn't man's best friend. But that culture held dogs in contempt. So that's Mephibosheth. Now, we next hear of him a little bit later, but first we just need to touch into something that had happened while Jonathan was still alive. While Jonathan was still alive, then he said to David one day, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. We know that David loved Jonathan, and he made here this oath to show unfailing kindness, the Lord's kindness, to the family of Jonathan. Now, there weren't many of Jonathan's family left And as you can imagine, those who were around were keeping a pretty low profile. And David could have said, well, there's not much I can do about this promise to show kindness here. I look around, I can't see anyone left in Jonathan's family. I've done all I can, everything in my power. But no, that's not what David does. In fact, he asks, in remembering this promise, he asks, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. So, in that way, David finds out about Mephibosheth. And so it continues. Where is he? The king asked. And Ziba answered, he's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel of Lodebar. So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And it continues. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever the Lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at the king David's table like one of the king's sons. That's quite an act of graciousness, isn't it, on the part of David. He promises to be kind, to show this kindness, but he not only invites Mephibosheth to come and live in Jerusalem with him and eat at his table, but he gives him all the land that was his father's back, and he gives him, or assigns to him, Ziba and his 15 sons and his 20 servants to actually farm it for him. He didn't have to do all of this, but that was the extent of David's kindness, to show kindness to Jonathan's family. And so Mephibosheth moves to Jerusalem. We see that here. He had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet, it says. And this is kind of the pinnacle of David's reign. We're about halfway through the book of 2 Samuel when this mention comes up. And David has in the meantime been crowned king of Israel and Judah. And this is before the episode with Bathsheba. And then following that, his son Absalom starts a conspiracy against David. And what happens is that David actually ends up fleeing from Jerusalem with his family and those loyal to him. They're in dismay, with torn robes, and they flee out and spend time in the wilderness and the surrounding areas, basically, to avoid this conspiracy of David's son. And during this time, Ziba, this servant who's assigned to Mephibosheth, catches up with them. And when David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. And the king asked Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" And Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and fruit are for the men to eat. The wine is to refresh those who have become exhausted in the wilderness." So there, David and his family are on the run, and he catches them on the Mount of Olives and brings these gifts, and which they need, these gifts of food and drink, and shows a loyalty to David in that. But he continues then, and when the king asks him, "Where is your master's grandson?" So David asks after Mephibosheth. Ziba says to him, "He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks, 'Today the Israelites will restore to me my grandfather's kingdom.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." "I humbly bow," Ziba said, "may I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king." So what's gone on here? Well, he says that Mephibosheth thinks that today the Israelites will restore to me my grandfather's kingdom. So actually Mephibosheth thinks he's going to get the throne back out of this revolt. And I'm not sure that's very realistic. And as we'll see later, this is likely to be a complete falsified allegation against Mephibosheth on behalf of Ziba, who has a lot to gain out of it. As we see here, he gets immediately given all of Mephibosheth's property. Interesting, David doesn't verify the allegation. He just immediately takes from one and hands it to another. And so Mephibosheth is left in Jerusalem with next to nothing. That is until David returns. For this period of Absalom's conspiracy passes, and David is reinstated as king, and he's drawing the people together. And first of all, people come and greet him. Ziba's there greeting him. And then Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He'd not taken care of his feet or trimmed his moustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he said, "My lord the king, since I your servant am lame, I said, 'I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it, so I can go with the king.' But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king." So here we see that actually Mephibosheth would have gone with David and those loyal to him had not Ziba apparently prevented it, and rather left him in Jerusalem and instead gone out and betrayed him to David. But from this point of apparent betrayal, Mephibosheth continues, "My lord the king," referring to David, "is like an angel of God. So do whatever you wish. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king. But you gave your servant a place amongst those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the land." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything, now my lord the king has returned home safely." So David tells them then to divide this property, perhaps acknowledging Ziba's apparent loyalty too, I don't know. But actually that isn't what Mephibosheth's interested in. He says, "Let him take it. I don't want my share back. I don't want everything which was mine. I don't want that back. I don't even want a share of it back. Let him take it," he says. And the final mention we hear of Mephibosheth is a couple of chapters later, towards the end of David's reign. And David then is actually trying to put right something that Saul's family had done against a people called the Gibeonites, who, going way back, Joshua had promised that and signed a treaty that Israel would spare the Gibeonites. But Saul didn't respect this, and he actually attempted to annihilate the Gibeonites, to which then David tries to make amends. And the way in which they ask him to make amends is by handing over members of Saul's family. But we learn that the king spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. So this oath comes into play yet again, and Mephibosheth is spared. So that's the last we hear of him. It's quite an exciting story, spanning more or less the whole book. But the question I want to pose is, well, who's the hero? Is it David, the hero here? Because we've got some interesting characteristics we note of David. He's faithful. He remembered the importance of his promises. He follows up and even puts things right with the Gibeonites, trying to hold these two promises in integrity together. He's kind. He goes out of his way to show that kindness. When he summons Mephibosheth, he says, "Don't be afraid." He shows compassion. And then he treats him with an extravagant generosity. And he's also gracious. He wants to be reconciled there. Mephibosheth couldn't very well go to David in the way that he wouldn't, as a potential enemy, have approached the king at that time. Rather, he had to wait on David to be gracious to him and invite him to come and be reconciled with him that way. And David, in doing this, showed that he loved those even who belonged to the other side. So those are some of the characteristics we see here of David. What about Mephibosheth then? Well, he came from a bad place in terms of where he saw himself. He had this disability. He was out of favour as a family, and he saw himself as having low self-worth. But he didn't put up barriers to David when David reached out to him. In fact, he came and bowed before David and honoured the king, not allowing that fear or hardness of heart to stop him trusting David. And I think in that we see a true humility. It's about actually coming without guards, without barriers. So I'd say Mephibosheth was humble here. And it often requires a humility, doesn't it, to accept help when we're in need. Rather than being reliant on the provision of others, we're often determined to meet things with our own means. And I think that's what pride, perhaps the opposite of humility, is all about. We like to meet our own needs. We like to be self-sufficient. And when something doesn't work out, then we see that as a humiliation sometimes, don't we? Because it undermines that self-sufficiency. Rather than having this attitude that actually everything we accomplish is by the grace of God, and without God's help, and without the help of those he's put alongside us, we are of no worth. And I think that's something that Mephibosheth had really understood, and he stays in that attitude throughout this. Not that he's got there's not this pride about him that is often so prevalent in our culture today. And he's also grateful, isn't he, to receive what David offers. He takes him up, he moves to Jerusalem, he readily receives it. And he always, we're told, always eats at the king's table. Later on, he says, "You gave your servant a place amongst those who eat at your table." It's an expression of gratitude to David. And then later on we see how he stays in that place of seeing his needs as being undeserving, as being grateful and humble. And it's so often, isn't it, easy to get used to things and things to actually kind of just become almost an expectation rather than a grace anymore. There's a story of Bob. And Bob one Christmas was delighted when on Christmas Eve his employer gave him an envelope. And in there it had a small cash bonus for Christmas in there. Totally unexpected. Christmas Eve he got this. And he was actually quite chuffed. He went home on his way home from work and he stopped off and he bought a chocolate orange for everyone in the family. He bought a DVD, one for the kids and one for the adults. And he also bought a selection of really posh cheese so they could nibble on that over Christmas. And this was really the icing on the cake for their Christmas. They really enjoyed these things. They had the normal stuff, but this was just it. And to his delight, the next year he got this envelope again. And the year after, and the year after that. And every year he kind of made a tradition of this. He'd go and buy the chocolate oranges, the DVDs and the cheese. And then one year, there was no envelope. The business had had a really tough time that year. And there were no cash bonuses. And he'd expected it. He was quite miffed, actually. And he went home and they'd still got some special food and they'd still got presents to share. But the whole of Christmas Day and over Boxing Day, it was like, well, I just haven't got the cheese and the chocolate oranges and we've got to watch a film we've seen before now. And he let it become a expectation rather than a grace. Sometimes we can have that sense of entitlement, can't we? When we're given something we don't deserve. And the thing here about Mephibosheth is he continues to remember what he's been saved from. He continues to remember that he actually doesn't deserve this grace that David is showing him. What right do I have to make any more appeals to the king? He says. He remains in that place of humble gratitude. But it goes beyond that. And I think that the most wonderful thing, dimension of Mephibosheth that comes out here is actually described by the word devotion or devoted. You see, even when David comes out of favor and Absalom starts this conspiracy, Mephibosheth stays by David. Meanwhile, he's betrayed and he still stays loyal to David. He shows signs of mourning. He doesn't wash his clothes, he doesn't wash, he doesn't cut his beard, and he sticks there in Jerusalem waiting for David to return. But even when he does come back and he's able to settle up this wrong that seems to have taken place with Ziba, and the truth is there for all to see, he doesn't focus on getting back what he's lost out of that. Instead he says, let him take everything. Now that my Lord the King has returned home safely. You see, his focus is on a devotion to his master. He's not worrying about his own wealth. He doesn't let himself be distracted with that. I think there's something amazing there for us to see that devotion where you can actually let go of other things as being peripheral. And I know someone, and probably a number of us know people who really, really struggle with this. I know someone who's a master of compensation, in fact. And you kind of imagine here that if he had a different mindset, Mephibosheth might not only have asked for all his land back, but he might have asked for compensation as well for the time in which he lost that land. This individual I'm thinking of seeks to get his money back when anything's gone wrong in a transaction. But not only that, he kind of latches it on with that, and then he says, I want compensation for my phone call in complaining about this and my time in sorting it out. And these disputes he's a master of seem to go on for weeks and months in order to try and settle the score with various parties. And I think God gives us freedom in Christ just to move on, even when we incur a loss, because we see that actually these things have no eternal consequence, that actually our devotion is in another place. And rather than fighting tooth and nail and preoccupying ourselves with that, we actually have more important things to focus on. And that's something that Mephibosheth got right here. So who is the hero? Well, we're told tonight that Mephibosheth is our unsung hero. I couldn't get my head around this at first. He doesn't look much like a hero. But I started thinking of a hero as a role model. And I started to think, well, what better can we find a role model than one who shows humility, one who shows gratitude, and one who shows devotedness? There is a role model. And there's something here for us to learn about our relationship with God from this story. There's not much mention of God in this story, in fact. But there are two mentions. One is where David says, "How can I show God's kindness?" And the other is when Mephibosheth says of David, "My Lord the King is like an angel of God." And both of these have the same sense, and that is that actually David is showing us godliness here. David is wanting to show God's kindness to Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth is receiving him as though in a godly way. He's like the angel of God. And so these characteristics that we actually see in David are characteristics of God. There's a poor reflection of godliness, of God's attributes in David here. We see that once we were crippled by our sin. We were out of favour. We were nobodies with God and with man. And just as Mephibosheth couldn't ask for an audience with David as the king, so we could not come into God's presence but by God taking the initiative, by God reconciling us to himself in Christ. And that's exactly what he did. He was faithful. He remembers us, didn't he? God is faithful. And here, this verse, incidentally, of David. David understood godliness, I think. He said, it says here, doesn't it, that Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You see, God is mindful. Even when we might turn the blind eye to somebody, God still sees them in his eye. He is mindful of everyone he has created. Such is the extent of God's faithfulness. Just like David sought out Mephibosheth. And also, he's kind. He offers that same hospitality, doesn't he? He invites us, in fact, God invites us to a heavenly banquet, just the way that David gave his servant Mephibosheth a place amongst those who ate at his table. So God gives us, as his servants, a place at his heavenly table. And in order for us to be there and to wear white robes at that table, he has reconciled us to himself. He has shown us a grace through the death of Jesus on the cross. That is how God has demonstrated his graciousness to us. He's loved us while we were still far away and unlovable. And Ephesians reminds us, it is by grace that we've been saved, not through faith, for this is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, and so we receive from God's hand this grace, just like Mephibosheth did. But if we think about our hero for tonight, then perhaps we just can see some of the ways in which we should actually receive from God. We should receive in a way that is humble. We should be humble enough to listen when God speaks and not always full of our own ideas. We should have a life that doesn't revolve around ourselves, but around the Lord. And we should be grateful too. We should remember that actually this is the Lord's doing. And that verse carries on. It says it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's about that humility, isn't it? Knowing that there's nothing that we can actually do to deserve, to earn God's favour. It's a gift from him. And in that place of continuing humility and continuing gratefulness, then of course there grows a devotion to our master. And that's the third thing, which is so beautifully shown in this life of Mephibosheth. We remember what we've been saved from, and we will do anything to stay by the Lord. Nothing else gets in the way. It's like Paul says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this story, Lord, the story that you've recorded for us here in your word of these interactions between David and Mephibosheth. Thank you, Lord, that they just perhaps illustrate for us something of your nature, of how you are one who goes out of your way to find us. Who shows a kindness that is beyond what we deserve, and who reconciles us to you. Thank you that you've done that in Jesus. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us something of that humble attitude of Mephibosheth, Lord, as we receive from you, that we would always be humble, that we would never get full of ourselves, Lord, thinking that somehow we deserve this grace. Lord, I pray that you would keep us grateful, remembering to give thanks for this. And I pray, Lord, that you would grow in us that devotion to you that would count all loss, but knowing you, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.